But Brother Tom Gillum, his precious wife Beth, have been our friends for a long time. He's full-time evangelist from Winterville, Georgia. Make Brother Tom Gillum welcome this morning. Amen.
Love you, brother. Appreciate you, brother. If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the book of Romans. The book of Romans. It's a joy to be back here again at Benson Grove and to be with Brother Billy and Regina. They've been friends for a long time. And I am confident that he could have had someone much better than myself fill this bill these days, but I appreciate him allowing me to do that. I thank the Lord for the ministry that God has given Brother Billy, not only here, but internationally through the Highway Shepherd, and how God's been using him. It is in my heart in these five services to look at a little two-word phrase that Paul uses 18 times in his writings. Of course, if God would have a Bible character to say something once, it would be important. Twice, paramount. And as I've told you many times before, 18 times, you can only figure there's some hard-headed Baptists ain't listening. And that after a while, somebody said, hey, I got it. And the little phrase I speak of is the phrase, much more, much more. The number 18 in the Bible is a number that is always connected with bondage. It has the idea of being controlled or restrained or hindered. In Genesis 12, the 18th time Abraham's name is mentioned, Sarah is in bondage to Pharaoh. The Exodus, the children of Israel find themselves in bondage 18 years to the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Philistines. In Luke chapter number 5, the 18th time that Jesus' name is mentioned in the New Testament, there is a man in bondage to paralysis. In Luke 13, there's a woman who has suffered great affliction for 18 years. Of course, the number 18 is made up of two numbers. The number 10, completeness, fullness. The number 8, a number that is always connected with the new birth. If you're ever to know the fullness and the completeness of God, it'll only come through being a member of the Republican Party. God forbid. It'll only come through being born again. And it'll be through being born again that you will see the much more of God. A little phrase that I want to say so many times during these 5 days that I hope you wouldn't grow tired of it, but it would be so impressed upon your mind that you would wake up in the middle of the night saying it to yourself. Here's the phrase. Jesus is all this, all that, and oh, so much more. He's the only hope for America. He's the only hope for the protesters. He is the only hope for this virus. Well, who in the world is he? Oh, he is the one who is this, he is that, and oh, so much more. I'd like to begin this morning in Paul's writings in Romans chapter number 5. Right out of the gate, Paul mentions this phrase 5 times. 5 being the number of grace, I'd like to take these five times this morning and preach on the power of the much mores. I did not know if you knew it or not. This may be way over your head, may be too deep for you to understand that He is much more powerful than what is going on around us. Matter of fact, this may mess up some of your theology. He's the one that has caused all of this. Well, who in the world does He think He is? He thinks He's this. He thinks He's that. And oh, so much more. The powerful basis this morning of the much mores. Right out of the gate in verse number 8 and 9, He shares with us what is the door into the much mores of Christ. We see that He says, "But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet good boys and good girls," no, He didn't even say that in the Living Bible. "While we were yet sinners, depraved, damned, face towards hell and back towards heaven," that's when Christ died for us. Powerful basis. This is the door into this vast presence of the one who is this, that, and oh, so much more. I see from this text that His love is unbelievable. He says this love has been given towards us. You know, I would not argue with you this morning that Jesus loved the world. Bible says He did. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." But I'll be honest with you, I have never ever, there has never ever been a time that I got excited that Christ died for you. Ain't never done jack for me. Never. But I would not back off of saying that that's not in the Scriptures. I would not back away from the fact that Paul said in Ephesians chapter number 5 that He loved the church, gave Himself for it. Just for a second, if you've got the Bible there, I hope you brought a Bible. Hard to study a Bible if you don't have a Bible with you. A little verse out of Galatians. I'm talking about His love is unbelievable. This is what really excites me, if you've got your Bible there. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me." Not the world, not the church. He loved me. That blows my mind. I can understand Him loving you. Some of you are very lovable. But to love me, that just blows my mind. But not only loved me, He says He gave Himself for the world, the church. No, He said, "I did it for you." Please forgive me. I know this may mess up some of your beliefs about the Bible. But when I see a verse like that and it's got a lot of personal pronouns in it, I can't help myself. I want to take them out and put my name in there. It's just the craziest thing in the world. I double D dare you to take those personal pronouns out of there and put your name in there. Here's the way it ought to read in the King James.
I am crucified. Tom Gillum is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Tom Gillum lives. Yet not Tom Gillum, but Christ liveth in Tom Gillum. And the life which Tom Gillum now lives in the flesh, Tom Gillum lives by the faith of the Son of God, who loved Tom Gillum and gave himself for Tom Gillum. How in the world could that possibly be? Because Jesus is all this. He is all that. And oh, so much more. Oh, his love is unbelievable. But I see in our text back in Romans chapter number 5, his love is unconditional. He says that he commended this love towards us. That little word commend there is a word for a dam break. He ain't give you a little bit of his love, honey. I give you a little take. No, 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 no. He said, I done broke a dam and just let it rush towards you. Wow. That is unbelievable. His love is unconditional. He commended it. He didn't just say he loved me. No, 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 no. He showed it. He said he died for sinners. Jesus didn't die for good people. If you're a good person here today, God can't help you. God don't save no good people. He sends all good people to hell. Preacher, I tell you, I'm a good person. He can't help you. Sends all good people to hell. The only people that Jesus died for, the only people that Jesus saves, is sinners. Depraved, damned, dirty, dark, filthy sinners. And I've got bad news for you. He gets them all from the same place, off the bottom. He didn't get some off the top and some in the middle. No, 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 no. He gets them all. Because see, once you get saved and see him, you realize how filthy you were and still are. Oh, his love is unconditional. But I see from the Bible this morning that his love is unlimited. Jeremiah said, he has loved me with an everlasting love. It only dawned on me after I got saved that his love is, loved me with an everlasting love. He said, Tom, there's never been a time when I didn't love you. He said, I loved you before the foundation of the world. He said, I loved you as much when you were depraved, dirty, filthy, dark sinner. I love you the same as a born-again child of God. He says, my love for you. Oh, he has a love for his world. He has a love for his creatures. But his love for his redeemed is so different. How can it be? Because Jesus is this. He is that. And oh, so much more. His love is unlimited. I love what old Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He says, let us revel in the fact that before God ever created the heaven and the earth, he sent his love upon me. Wow. How in this world could he know me and love me before he ever created me? I don't know if you've got it yet or not, but I'm going to say it one more time. It is because he is this, he is that, and oh, so much more. Oh, his love today is unlimited, unconditional. It is unbelievable, but I love this. It's unexplainable. Don't go out of here today and try to explain that God loves you. Matter of fact, he's done convinced me I'm the only one he does love. He treats me like I'm his only child. You know, some of you are looking at me like he's been doing that to you too. How in the world can he do that to both of us? Because he's this, he's that. Oh, so much more this morning. But his love is unexplainable. Frederick Lehman wrote a song years ago. He entitled The Love of God. Masterpiece. But old Frederick was always somewhat taken aback because he could only ever get two verses and a chorus for the song. And anybody of that day knew that a good Southern gospel song needed three verses and a chorus. Never could get the third one until he was brought face to face with an inscribing of a poem on the back of a sale where a man lived for 20 years in the insane asylum for the criminally and mentally ill. And he found that that poem was a perfect match for his third verse. But the insane man, criminally insane, I would have you to say, had written these words on the back of his cell. Could we with ink the ocean feel? Were the sky of parchment made? Was every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall evermore endure the saints and angels' song. How in this world could he love a world like that? That have turned their back upon him. They got their face towards hell. Their back towards heaven. How could he love anybody like that? Because he is this, he is that, and oh, so much more. Oh, I talk about the powerful basis of the much more. But back in our text in Romans chapter 5, I see not only the powerful basis of his much more, but I see the powerful bestowment of the much more. I see in verse number 9, there is the much more of justification. He says, much more than being now. What? What in this world did he do for me when he saved me? I thought all I got is I was going to miss hell and get heaven. But he says here, he has justified me. Wow. Did you notice that word has an ED on it? It's in the aorist tense in the Greek. That means there has been a past action where something was done in the past that guaranteed, didn't leave it to chance or luck, guaranteed that something would happen in the present. Wow. What in the world guaranteed my justification? Paul says, much more than being now justified. How? By his blood. I was interested in that little word justified. It means to render or declare innocent of all charges. To be declared absolved, holy, innocent, righteous. To be placed in a state where all your sins were never done. Wow. How in this world can he do that? He's this, he's that, and oh, so much more. I'm telling you, you look down the row where you're sitting this morning. Ain't nobody sitting on that row willing to forget everything and act like everything you've ever done never was done. But he is. Wow, that ought to be worth a shout. Some of you ain't even never said amen. Of course, I know. Some of you ain't never done more than one or two things wrong. It wouldn't even be worth shouting about. But I was stacking them. And when I found out they were all gone, I did not do this like some of you just did to me a minute ago. I did not do that. I like to tore a study apart when I realized what justification means today. By His blood, He took my place on Calvary. All of hell was leased upon Him at Calvary. God didn't see Jesus on that cross. He saw me, and He unleashed all of hell upon that cross because He saw me. But now that it's over with, He don't see me no more. When He looks at me, He sees His boy Jesus. Wow. He says, whoop, that's just like Jesus. He ain't never done nothing wrong. Wow. I love to hang on to that, don't you? In the world could He do that? Jesus is all this. He is all that. So much more. It was His blood, not the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and pigeons. See, today, if you thinking you're going to get to go to heaven because you're a good boy, a good girl, you thumbing your nose at His blood. He'll not have it. He'll send you to hell before the sun sets tonight. This thing ain't about you going to heaven because you're good. Oh, no, 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 no. That'll take you to hell as quick as where you're sitting this morning. Only thing that'll take you into His presence is His blood. Much more of justification. But I see in the text there is much more of reconciliation. Wow, this thing's bigger than I thought. He says in verse number 10, "For if when we were enemies," wow, my prior state, I was an enemy. Hateful, hostile, at odds with, had declared war on another party. When I come out of my mama's womb, my nature that I had gotten from my papa Adam had declared God an enemy, and I was at war with Him. Wow. See, you sitting there this morning, you think you're a good little old boy, a good little old girl. You still got that nature inside of you that's shaking its fist at God. Wow. Well, how in this world could it ever be changed? He says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more." I did not know if you'd see it or not. I thought I'd underline it. "Being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Oh, it was by His death that I have been reconciled. It's not by anything I did or I'm doing or I'm going to do. I know y'all pray for me. I've turned over a new leaf. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. Ain't going to help you to go to heaven. Doing better won't help you. The only thing that can help you is if God Almighty would reconcile you to Himself by His death. He said, "We shall be saved." Matter of fact, He says in verse number 9, "We shall be saved from wrath." Y'all probably ain't never seen nobody like this. Let me show you. Here's an old fella that ain't going to hell. Let me give you a side view. Let me give you a prancing view. I ain't going to hell. It's impossible. I could swing out over hell on a rotten banana peel. I ain't dropping in. How come? I've been reconciled to Him. I love what the old man, he had a 10-point sermon. I think I've told you this before. He had a 10-point sermon, old mountain preacher. Had a 10-point sermon on why he knowed he wasn't going to hell. He only got point one done, and they shattered the house down. They shattered for over an hour. He never got the other 9 down. Point number 1. Here is the reason why I know I'm not going to hell. He said, "Because I ain't headed that way." I love the hand out of that. See, some of y'all are playing with both worlds. See, if you heading to heaven, you're going to turn your back on anything that even looks hellish. Anything that even looks dark, you're going to turn your back on it. Are you listening to me this morning? Oh, we've been reconciled. Perpetual life, he says. Saved by his life. Unending life. Life in the Bible. Perpetual life. That's what he gives us when we get saved. Perpetual life. Life in the Bible is always pictured with green. The color green. John said when he saw him sitting on his throne, he said he had a rainbow totally encircling the throne. You remember that? Not 180 like you and I see. All we ever see is a half a rainbow. But he's got the whole 360 around the throne. This is what John said. You would think that rainbow would be yellow and blue, all the colors of the rainbow we see. Not what John said. John said that rainbow was like jade. What? He said the whole thing was eat up with green. Wow. He is encompassed with perpetual life. And that is what he has put inside of me. I can't die. I can't go to hell. How can that be? Because Jesus is this. He is that. And oh, so much more. Do you have any kind of life like that, young lady? If you do, it'd make you happy this morning. It wouldn't make you look like this. Oh, no. If you had that kind of life, it'd make you happy. Are you listening to me? Oh, I'm talking about the powerful basis of his love, the powerful bestowment of his love. Could I mention the powerful beauty of his love? And this beauty, Paul tells us in verse 15, there's a bitter grave. He says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. The only thing that your first papa and your granny Eve, the only thing they can offer you today is a dirt bath. That's all they can offer you. 6 foot hole in the ground, dirt on your face. That's it. First Adam could give us nothing but death. And death, oh, is horrible. Such a bondage to be into death. Death, death, death. It's dark. It's dismal. That's all they could help us with is death. I know I've told you this before. I'll tell you again. I want to hear it. It's my daddy's brother's daughter. What would that make her? My cousin? That's right, my cousin. She's on Facebook, and she's always doing them family trees. And she's always wanting me to help her to fill in the tree. I took a look back there some time ago, just a peekaboo look, not a long look. And I saw some things back there that didn't look good. So I didn't peekaboo no more. Matter of fact, I found out that I come from a lying farmer and a drunk sailor is where the Gillums got their start. The lying farmer's name was Adam, and the drunk sailor was named Noah. And so it is, that's where your family come from too. I don't know about you. I don't care what color you are, what race you are. I don't think I'd want to stick my thumbs in my lapel and say, look at where we come from. I want to come from Jesus, don't you? Oh, the only thing Papa Adam and Granny Eve would give me is a bitter grave. That's it. That's all they had to offer. But watch the text. Powerful beauty now. Not only is there a bitter grave, but there is beautiful grace. Verse number 17. First Adam gave us death. But the second Adam gave us grace. He says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, just one, Jesus Christ. Well, who in the world does he think he is? Oh, he thinks he's this. He thinks he's that. So much more. The first Adam created a problem that no man could solve. Second Adam, Christ, created a solution that no creature could duplicate. How abundant is this grace? I have heard it all. God's unmerited favor. Christ's riches at God's expense. I've heard them all. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he says, and this is the grace of God. When I first read it, I said, man, let me get my pen out and write that down. The Holy Ghost is fixing to define grace. This is what Paul said. And this is the grace of God, that he who is rich for your sake became poor. You and I, through his poverty, might be what? Hit the mother load. We might be rich. Well, how poor was he? I tell you how poor he was. He had to borrow a stable to be mourned in. Had to borrow a food trough to lay him in. He had nowhere to lay his head. You're talking about being homeless. He was the master of the homeless. He didn't have two pennies to rub together. He had to send somebody fishing. Tell him, hey, you find a fish got some money in his mouth, go pay our tax. He ain't had no money. He had to borrow a tomb to be buried in. That's how poor he was. But how rich was he? Oh, I don't know what you think about this, but where he come from, his hometown, they paved the streets with gold over there. Huh? And they ain't never paved them one time. I love the hound out of there. You won't ever see no signs in heaven. Be cautious, men at work. No. They ain't paved them one time. They ain't gonna pave them again. I love that, don't you? We all stop and shout about that, huh? He said he got a throne that's sitting on a glassy sea. Got that jaded rainbow all around. Says he's got jewels, all the walls of jewels. He said the gates are 18-foot pearls. I'd love to have the shell they come out of, wouldn't you? Oh, beautiful grace. How in this world could he do that? Because he is this and that and oh, so much more. Can I close with this thought this morning? Not only the powerful basis and bestowment and beauty, the powerful bounty of this much more. I was thinking again this morning of the examples of this bounty. You know, if you have lived a good life and have been saved and never known the taste of alcohol, never felt the draw of a cigarette going down into your lungs. You were saved out of a good life. I commend, I tip my hat to you. What a blessing to be able to say that. But oftentimes it is the case that those who have been saved out of the deepest darkness of sin know more and are more excited. Oftentimes, they don't sit in a service and do this when you talk about all their sins being gone. I think about a man of an example of a man by the name of John Newton. They said that John Newton could cuss for 2 hours straight, 2 hours straight, and never use the same cuss word twice. He was a vile man. He had a slaves selling ship. He sold slaves. Before it was over with, he became a slave on his own ship. One New Year's Eve, he always wrote a song for every sermon that he preached. One New Year's Eve, he presented a new song to the church. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a good boy like, saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I can see. John Newton knew of the grace of God. Old John Bunyan, he was a tinker, sold pots and pans. He was a violent man. He had murdered several people. After being saved, he wrote that tremendous book. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said he read it every year of his life, Pilgrim's Progress. And his biography was called Grace Abounding. But I see not only this powerful bounty, the examples, but in verse 20 of chapter number 5, I see the extent of this bounty. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I tell you, you'll never out-sin the grace of God. I'm not encouraging you to sin this morning, but I'm telling you, wherever you have reached the very lowest pedestal, grace can find you there. I was thinking about an old man by the name of Sam Duncan. Sam Duncan lived in the early 1900s. He was a simple soul. We would call him mentally challenged today. Sam used to love to cut pictures out of magazines, write a little caption under the picture, then write a poem to go along with the picture and caption, and then send it to a friend as a way of encouragement in the mail. One day, Sam come across a picture of Niagara Falls. He wrote a little poem. Have you on the Lord believed? More to follow. Of His grace have you received still? There's more to follow. Oh, to you grace the Father shows still. There's more to follow. Freely is His grace bestowed still. There's more to follow. More and more and more and more. Always more to follow. Oh, His matchless, boundless grace. Still, there's more to follow. Pray tell, Sam, what caption you're going to put under that picture of Niagara Falls. More to follow. I love the hound out of that. You will never come to the grace pump and find it on empty. It is always full. How can that be? Because He is this, He is that, and oh, so much more. I love what the old songwriter said. He giveth more grace, and the burdens grow greater. Any of you sitting here this morning under a heavy burden? I tell you, preacher, I tell you, all this going on around here, it's just taking the life out of me. You need to maybe pull your spiritual car up to the grace pump. He says, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done. I have noticed here, you know, being in my 70s, I keep telling Beth I'll soon be 80, but I'm still a good ways from it. But, it ain't even lunchtime, and I done all my strength slap out. Man, I had to get to the grace pump. I can't make it. Are you listening to me? When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. I love what He says. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundaries known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. How in this world can He keep giving grace? I don't know if you've got it yet, and I'm going to tell you one more time before I close. Because Jesus is all of this, He's all of that, and oh, so much more. We're standing this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if you'd admit to yourself that all of this mess that's going on, the virus, now the burning down of towns, preach, it's just wearing me out, just wearing me out. I wonder this morning if you need to root you out a place in this altar. Maybe God would let the dam break of Niagara Falls of grace flood over your soul of what He can do for you. Maybe you want to come root you out a place and just, as old Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, revel in the fact that before He made the heaven and the earth, He set His love and affection on you. Maybe you're here this morning, you realize you're lost. If you die before you get to the car, hell will surely be your home. Maybe you want to get a place in this altar and say, God, have mercy on my soul. Please save me. I don't know what they're going to do about singing. I'm sure they got something together. They're coming with all of that. But this altar's open this morning. God's speaking to you. I'm confident. Some of you sitting right here this morning are wore out with what's going on around you. This would be a good time to get you a grace tap. His grace is all sufficient. It would do you good to come and wallow around in the love of God this morning. Realize if the world doesn't love you, He still loves you. Maybe you're lost. Good time to get saved. Altar's open. You come.